Brian, I get to be one of the pastors here. I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of 3 John. It's about one half of a page in the very back of your Bible. If you turn all the way to Revelation, then Jude, then 3 John, you'll find there. We are ending our series today through the letters of John, and we'll get to that here in a second. While we're doing that, a few things that I wanted to mention. Lots of ways to connect. As Daniel said, if this is your first time with us, or maybe you're just trying to figure out who we are, there's a lot of great ways to connect this week. One of those is our Christmas parties that we have, the women's Christmas party this week, and we have a kids' Christmas party this week. Those are going to be really fun. And so those are both on Church Center, the app that we use to keep ourselves updated on pretty much everything. You can find out all the information there. Also, this Tuesday, we do this throughout the year. This Tuesday is one of our nights of intercessory prayer at the Flex Space. And so what that is we invite you to come in with our prayer team, and you can literally walk in the doors. It's almost like an open house type thing. Our team is there ready and waiting to pray with you and pray for you. And so you can show up and you can receive prayer. Maybe you have some health concerns, maybe some emotional needs in your life, physical, financial, anything that you have just that's weighing on your heart right now. We want to journey with you in prayer with that and through that. One of the gifts of the church, I believe, is that we have the ability to carry one another's burdens. And what happens is this, is when we join with one another to pray, we invite other people to celebrate what the Lord is doing in their life and when he comes through. It encourages the faith of those in the room when we get to walk that story out with you. So we would love for you to come and to receive prayer. The times on that, remind me, Suzanne, I'm sorry, the times on that, 6:30 to 8:30. So that's in the Flex Space here. Our team is ready and waiting for you. You just show in, and somebody will meet you at the door, and then you'll just enter into a time of prayer with some folks. It's really, really great. Also, last thing, we ordered a bunch of fall, winter merch. If you ordered a sweatshirt several weeks ago, I know last week we had some of them. This week we have all of them. Those will be in the music room. It's the first room there on your right after the service. So pick those up. This will be the last Sunday that we have them here at church. So we'll have them at the office after that for you to pick up. But please do that. That would be fantastic. So we've been in this series through a lot of John's letters and writings. Previously this year, way back, we went through the Gospel of John. And John is one of Jesus' beloved disciples. In fact, in his gospel, he doesn't even refer to himself as John. He refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. Very special to Jesus in his inner circle. Most often we see his name mentioned with two others, James and Peter. And we see that Jesus invited Peter, James, and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was literally transformed before their eyes. And they were able to see the full deity of Jesus. Now, then we see him, he leads them into the Garden of Gethsemane, all of his disciples, but he pulls Peter, James, and John a little bit closer to him in his darkest moment. We know these things to be true about Jesus, that he had these three that he loved and he counted on. And John, later on, this is decades later after Jesus has died and risen and ascended, is a leader of the church, the movement that is spreading all over the world, and he is writing these letters to the churches. But today, it's very interesting. John's letter is not to a local church. It's not to the church. It is to a person in the church, and it's juicy. It's really, really juicy. It's got drama, it's got rebuke, it's got encouragement. It's really what John has been talking about throughout his letters. In the gospel, we named it Believe and Live, as a lot of the gospel just presses our minds and our hearts to believe about Jesus and have eternal life through him. And a lot of his writings in 1 John and in 2 John, I would say it like this: live what you believe, live what you say that you believe. And in 3 John, John is writing this personal letter that I think that he gives as an example of people who are living what they believe and people who are not. And so we're going to learn from some of them today. I'm going to just read the entirety of the text. It's 15 verses. It's a really short passage. And then we'll dig into it. He says this, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, and indeed, you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it's a faithful thing that you do in all of your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified as your love before the church. And you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we might be fellow workers in the truth. Now, I've written something to the church that Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense about us. And not even content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, don't imitate what's evil, but imitate what's good. And whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius, on the other hand, has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much more to write to you, but I would rather not write it with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be with you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name." So in this letter, we have four different characters that I'd like to pay close attention to today. I think that we can learn from them all. The first, the elder, John, the apostle, Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. And each one teaches a great lesson about the faith. And I think the first is John, the elder here. He says this, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." John isn't just saying that he truly loves Gaius. I think that this is the case, but he's also saying that the basis of his deep love for him is his faith. It's his relationship with Jesus. They're connected through far more than just a relationship on this earth. As the letter progresses, we see that John and Gaius have this, it seems like, this deep history with one another. Maybe John is the one that discipled Gaius. Maybe he led him to the Lord. Maybe they pastored together. But the truth is clear that they both love and follow Jesus deeply. It seems as if they share battle wounds together, stories together, history together. And John is giving us an example of what he has been urging the church to do with all of his letters. And it's this, to love one another well. In all of John's letters, he emphasizes this over and over and over again. Painfully so if you preach it week after week after week. Sometimes I look at the text and I'm like, I feel like this is the same message from last week. And he repeats it over and over and over again. Love one another. And John is not just saying that we should do this. He's doing this. It's obvious in his letter that he actually loves Gaius. He sends him this and says, "Man, I love you in the truth." It would be foolish for John to write these words without action that backs it up. All of his words would be discredited. All of his instructions would be ignored. But he loves Gaius, and Gaius understands this. Not only in his greetings, but in his prayers for him. Notice what he says in verse 2. He says this, "Beloved, I pray for you, that all may go well and that you would be in good health as it goes with your soul." I think though far away, John continues to pray for Gaius. He's someone that's on his heart, someone that he thinks about, someone that he prays for. It's a mark for those that we love when we pray for those that we say that we love. But I want you to notice what he prays for specifically. I think this is really interesting. In verse 2, John prays for Gaius in these ways, and it might surprise you. The New American Standard translates it this way. "Beloved, I hope that you are prospering in every respect and are in good health." He prays that he prospers with what he does, what he puts his hands to, what he puts his minds to, what his effort is doing, and that he prays for that he would be in good health. John prays for the prosperity and the health of his friends, and he prays that the things that he does, he would be successful at. And this is a really good prayer. I think some of us have maybe shied away from these prayers, maybe for ourselves or for others. Maybe we feel like this is too closely connected to what we would call the prosperity gospel, and that we believe, or we're trained to believe, that the thing that the Lord wants most for our lives is for us to be healthy and wealthy. But it's not a bad prayer for us to pray for these things. We're given this example that John prays this for his friend, the one that he loves. He prays that he would be prosperous. He prays that he would experience good health. These things are good. These are the things that we pray for in the nights of intercession. Certainly there are times where God pours out his blessings to us in these ways. But I think the true question is this: how does he choose to do this? And how do we point it back to him? What do we do with the prosperity that God just pours on us for no reason that we deserve? What do we do with our good health? Do we invest it for the kingdom? Do we give him thanks? Does everything that we have, whether it be health or wealth or influence, do we point those things back to him? Or do we just believe that everything that we have good in this life comes from ourselves and our hard work and our effort? See, John desires these things for his friend, but he desires them to point back to Jesus. And I think we'd do a disservice if we just stopped analyzing his prayer at this point. Notice how John prays for his friend's prosperity and his health. Notice what comes after this in the same passage, New American Standard. He says this: "Beloved, I hope that you're prospering in every respect and in good health, just as your soul is prospering." Do you catch this? I hope that your prosperity and your health follows and trails after the health of your soul. What he says is most important is our heart towards Christ. I think the order here means something. And I think John's prayer maybe should give us pause. What if such a prayer was made for you? What if the prayers for you said this: I pray that they would prosper as much as their heart and their soul is prospering. I pray that they would experience physical wealth at the same rate as their heart and their soul is experiencing the riches of God. Would we be poor and begging because our soul is thirsty for God? Or would we receive and experience the riches of this world because our heart is longing and running after God? What would it look like for the things of this world to follow and chase after the pace of our hearts? Compare your bodily health to your spiritual health. Dare we hope or pray for ourselves or others in this way? I started to develop a prayer for me, my kids, and I included in you exchange in this prayer as I read this. And I don't know if you're going to like it. I wrote this down. I just began to pray this last night. God, would you let my children and our church family be rewarded with success and health when their clear aim is to know and love you? Would you cause them to miserably fail at anything that pulls us away from you? Would you make any aspiration, any desire, any hobby that comes before you be an absolute source of misery in their life? And would you bless the things that we've clearly and intentionally put at a distant second place to you? Would you teach us that all good gifts of this world are good because we seek you first? And would you be gracious enough to teach us patiently? I prayed this for you last night, Exchange. And you have my commitment that I will continue to pray it. That the Lord would bless you at the pace of your heart towards Him. And He would pry our hands away from the things that cause us to turn from Him. Here's what I think that John models for us in this letter is that following Jesus means that we relentlessly find ways to put Him first in our lives. And this is what John models even in his prayer. That he loves his friend so much so that he would pray for prosperity and health only at the pace of his heart. That comes first. And it's something that I think John learned from Jesus. We know this passage in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. He says this, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Jesus spoke these words. And He says this, "And all of these other things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God." And we know our hearts, though, don't we? We know our squirrely hearts that say, okay, maybe if I seek first the kingdom of God, then maybe I'll get all of these other things. Really, what we've said is my aim, my target is all these other things. I'm just using Jesus as a means to these things. But no, He says, no. Seek first the kingdom of God. It's in the same line of this passage that we meet a man named Gaius. And though we don't know a lot about him from John's letter, it seems that he could very well be a pastor, an elder, maybe a deacon at a church. For sure, he's in a place of leadership. Whoever he is, we're given enough information with this very short letter to emulate many things about this man's faith, many things about his walk. In particular, I think there's at least four things that are commendable about Gaius' walk and the way that he followed Jesus that I want to push us to today. The first is that he lived his life seeking first the kingdom. It's evident. He was spiritually healthy and growing, and though we can read verse 2 as a challenge, I think it was also a commendation to Gaius and what was happening in his heart. I don't think John meant this as a pushback. I think he meant it as a blessing. Man, your soul is prospering. I've heard great things about your walk, about the things that you believe, that you're walking in truth. Nothing gives me greater joy when I hear of these truths about you. And I pray that you prosper and your health follows what you are doing. It's a commendable blessing. And we know this about him, that he was seeking the Lord. Maybe Gaius was physically poor in wealth or in health, and maybe that's why John prays for him in this way. If that's the case, it did not keep his soul from flourishing. He was sincere in his faith, and it seems as he was very faithful. The second thing that's true about him is that I think he lived what he said that he believed. He lived it. Notice verse 3 and 4, he says this, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." We've looked at this word many times over John's letter, that what it means to walk in truth, to walk in the light, to be intentional and directive with your steps and your actions. Evidently, some men had come from Gaius' church and had spoken well to John about his faith. They told of his faithfulness. They told of his actions and how he walked. And overwhelmed John with joy, as it would anyone to hear of someone flourishing in their walk with Christ. And I like to think maybe John led him to the Lord. Maybe he discipled him. But the truth is John is overjoyed because he's passionate, a believer and follower of Christ, and he loved to see other people and their hearts flock towards him. I read something this week that was written to pastors, but I think it could be applied to anyone who claims to be a believer. The author, Edgar Guest, says it this way. He says, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one walk with me than merely show the way. The eye is a better pupil and more willing than an ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example is always clear. The best of all preachers are the ones who live their creeds. For to see good put in action is what everyone needs. I can soon learn to do it if you let me see it done. I can watch your hands and actions, but your tongue as too fast may run. And the sermon you may deliver may be quite wise and true, but I'd rather get my lesson from observing what you do. For I might understand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. This is what the gospel calls us to do. It's to not just believe. James, some of those who walked with Jesus often, said this, you do well to believe, so do the demons. He says, show me the works of your faith. Live it out. Let your words have action behind them. I think the third thing we learn about Gaius is that he was genuinely hospitable. Notice this in verse 5. Beloved, it's a faithful thing that you do in your efforts. For these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. So in this time, in this culture, people didn't really stay in inns. They did not have a good reputation, sketchy at best. So many people, especially Christians, would look to stay with fellow believers according to local church history. So history tells us that as they traveled, they would often take words and letters of recommendation from other people to vouch for their character. So when they showed up at a local church, they knew no one, they could produce letters from the Apostle John to say, hey, you can accept these brothers on my behalf and take care of them as they are missionaries and teachers for the gospel. And people in church would take them in on that basis. Radical hospitality, strangers. Our family experienced something like this a couple weeks ago. We were headed to Nashville to go see some of our exchange extended family, the Copels, and tend to some things for one of our kids over there. But when we got some friends, we've got some friends that adopted at the same time as we did. We didn't know them for years later, but we found out that they adopted at the same day, the same courtroom, as we did. So our girls are great friends. Their parents live in the Nashville area, and they've always extended this, you know, invitation, come stay with us whenever, you know. And so several months ago, the Copels, as they were headed towards Nashville, everything happened so quick that they were looking, their family of five was looking for a place to land for a few weeks while they found housing. And I called this man up, Johnny Bryant, who has never met the Copels in their entire life. And I said, would you be up for a family of five crashing with you for a few weeks? And it, without hesitation, absolutely, we'd love to have them. You think 4 or 5 weeks would be enough, or what do they need? 4 or 5 weeks? Some of us were ready to usher our family out for Thanksgiving. A couple hours in, we're like, hey, load them up. 4 or 5 weeks? They ended up having this a place where the Copels landed, but honestly, my time on the phone with Mr. Bryant, I was like, we got to go stay with these people. So a couple weeks ago, when we were going to be in Nashville, I called him up and said, hey, is that offer still good? Absolutely, we'd love to have you. So at 9 o'clock at night, my family of five pulls up to a house that we've never been to. I've met him one time in my life and never met his wife. And just accepted with, I mean, meals and beds and radical hospitality. We talked about Jesus. We talked about farming and life and kids. We had the best time with people we have never met in our entire lives. You know why? Because they just practice this radical hospitality. It's this the second they opened their doors, it just felt like Jesus in the room. John is commending guys for this kind of love. He says, you've opened your home, you've opened your heart, you've opened your life to people you don't even know. And that's the Jesus way. It's the Jesus way. It wasn't just kind for the early church. This was the way that the gospel spread. John says that these men went out for the sake of the name. I love this, that he doesn't actually even mention the name of Jesus in this letter, but he says, you went out for the sake of the name above all names, Jesus. But finally, for John says that Gaius was a supporter of missions. And I love this. He says this in verse 8. We ought to support people like this, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I love this. Maybe Gaius' family situation, maybe his health did not allow him to go with the others, but the way that he supported them, the way that he went into the mission for the name of Jesus, was through welcoming them into his home. And John says it's by this way of hospitality, this way of giving towards their cause, that you are fellow workers in the mission. This is what I love about our denomination. One of the things that I love about our denomination is the way that Southern Baptist invests into missions through the International Missions Board or Fund, that we have been in every country on this earth sharing the gospel. Exchange has. Because our dollars are sent to missionaries all over the world, supporting missions and people who don't have to worry about raising support. People who don't have to worry about a team where they arrive and when they arrive. They get to begin sharing the gospel. They begin to develop relationships with locals. They begin to learn the language. And it's because we have supported them. Your dollars go to fund those things. And like he presses on Gaius, he says, we ought to support these things, that we would be fellow workers for the truth. We should go. We should learn to take time out of our schedule. We should learn to be missionaries in our neighborhoods. But we should also be supportive of those who go to the places that are difficult, that require moving our family across the world. Maybe he's given you the abilities to minister here. Maybe he's been pressing on you to go. Whatever it is, the way that we live our lives is in partnership with the gospel. So how are you being faithful with what the Lord's given you and how the Lord's calling you? I would say it this way. John and Gaius demonstrate this, that following Jesus means that we faithfully use and steward whatever he has given us. It just means that we view our lives, whether it's our time, our money, our hobbies, our passions, all of those things. We view all of those things and hold them with open hands. Is it, none of this is mine. It's only been given to me for a brief moment so that I can leverage it for the kingdom. The next man that we meet really quickly does not have the reputation of Gaius. Perhaps the exact opposite. And in these next verses, we meet a man named Diotrephus, and I've probably already mispronounced his name, but I'll further mispronounce it later. My family called that last night at dinner. They're like, there's zero chance you're going to say this name correctly. John is not a fan of how he is leading the church or how he is following Jesus. Notice what he says in verse 9. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephus, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, don't imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil is not seeing God. I feel like I've met this person before. Someone who loves to put themselves first. He loves to be up front, and he's proud. He refuses to submit to authority or even acknowledge it, John says. He's someone who believes that he always knows better. And it seems as if he wouldn't allow John's letter or letters to be read. It's stunningly brazen for this leader to push away the last known apostle and disciple of Jesus, isn't it? When John has proven himself faithful for decades, maybe even been banished in exile to Patmos to come back to pastor and lead this church. And now it seems as if he's totally refused to allow John's letters maybe to even be read. He doesn't even acknowledge his authority. But why? John gives us the answer. He doesn't just love to be first. He puts himself there. Do you notice what he says? But Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first. It doesn't just say that he likes to be first. He likes to put himself first. He believes that he's the most important person in the room. And he believes that he deserves that importance. And the cause of these symptoms, the root of these symptoms is simple. It's pride. He has evidently forgotten Jesus' lessons about the first being last and the last being first. He's forgotten Jesus' teachings that say the greatest among you is the one who serves others. He's not only filled with pride, he's stirring up trouble and strife. He is derailing the cause of Christ. And he's stirring this thing up in church. It's not just gossip, it's slander. And to go further, John says that he also refuses to welcome the brothers. Those who Gaius welcomed into his home, this man refused to do so. And then when others in the church were going to welcome them, he excommunicated those people for this. His sense and level of power is unbridled. He has no submission to authority. He stops anyone who tries to do anything differently than him. And it seems like he's absolutely out of control. But this is the thing that happens. These are the types of things that happens when we have no accountability in our life and refuse to acknowledge people around us who care about us and say, I think we should talk this through. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 1. He says this in verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Notice that. Then what happens when God says, okay, I'm gonna allow you to live the way that you want to live. Notice these things. They were filled with all manners of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice. They're full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and maliciousness. They're gossips, they're slanderers, they're haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And though they know God's righteous decree and that those who practice such a thing deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. So not only is this man doing these things, he's causing others to do these things. Hey, I'm not going to take them in, and you're not either. We will show no hospitality to these men. I think we live and see a different way. If we're noting ways, what it means to follow Jesus, I would say this from this man's example, that following Jesus means that we live a humble and repentant life. That we live a humble and repentant life. Following Jesus means not only do we refuse to put ourselves first, we refuse to let anyone else put us first. Oh, wait a second. This is not my place. My place is to serve. My place is to give. My place is to love. My place is to submit. My place is to be humble. My place is to help you in your journey with God. Following Jesus means that we live a humble and repentant life. The fourth person that we meet really quickly is a man named Demetrius. And John doesn't say much about him at all, but what he says is enough. He says this in verse 12. He says, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Most likely, Demetrius was the bearer of this letter. He took this letter from John's hands to the church or to Gaius himself, and he was well spoken of from everyone. And when they hear his name, Demetrius, they simply know it's going to be a good thing. You have any friends like this? When their name comes up, it's as if like everything's great. There's going to be fun. There's going to be unity. There's going to be just joy. This is the type of man Demetrius is. It goes the other way, though, too, doesn't it? Sometimes a name is mentioned or simply spoken, no gossip to be told, and everybody knows what needs to be known. It seems like Demetrius is a joy to be around. But the truth itself, the gospel, is bearing a witness in his life. There's fruit, there's growth. He's controlled by his relationship with Christ, and it's evident to everyone around him. He's a joy because he's in love with Jesus. Let me say that again. He's a joy to be around. You know why? Because he's in love with Jesus. When we're in love with Jesus, we will be a joy to be around. That's just the truth of it. Because we become more like Jesus. The longer we follow Jesus, the way that we follow Jesus indicates if we're really following, if we walk in the truth. And so when we walk in the truth, we will be a joy to be around. His name's brought up, and he said, man, everybody speaks good of Demetrius. I can't find anyone that says any bad thing about him. He's just a joy. Be honest, I just kind of long for that kind of role, to be just a footnote, but supportive and significant in the mission of God. It's evident that he loves to follow Jesus, and is there anything about our life that should be said? Man, this guy was a joy because he followed Jesus. I'd be fine with that on my tombstone. This guy was a joy because he loved to follow Jesus. John finishes his letter with a hope and a promise. Love this. He says this in verse 13, I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. I love this about John. I think maybe one thing more that we learn about John the elder is that he is not a coward. He will not handle relationships and controversy from behind a pen. He is not a keyboard warrior. He said, I have more to say about this, and it will be said when I arrive. He's going to go to and confront this sin head on. He's dedicated to doing the right thing, no matter the cost or no matter how comfortable he is in it. And lastly, he leaves the letter with this, again, with this departing word, peace. Peace be to you. I find it so interesting that when the disciples themselves had locked themselves in the upper room after Jesus' death, they were terrified. They were afraid for their lives. They didn't know what was happening, or if they had just walked away from their family, their businesses, for nothing. They thought Jesus was going to rule and reign at that moment. So it says that they locked themselves in the door, and they were scared for their life. And Jesus appears. And do you remember the first word that he speaks to them? Peace. Peace I give to you. And it's the word that John chooses to end his letter with in this, peace be with you. The peace of Jesus. The peace of Christ. The peace of God that's made possible through his Son, Jesus Christ. We've talked about this often in John's letters, that we have no ability to stand in the presence of God apart from his Son, Jesus. who says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by me. And he offers us peace with God. We say this often at Exchange, that we deserve no good thing from God. No one in here has been good enough to earn God's favor. No one in here deserves God's love, and yet his Son lavishes us with it simply because he chooses to. That while we were dead in our sin, God demonstrated his love for us. And he sent his Son so that we could live and have peace with God. Today, maybe you're in here, maybe that has been something that you've been wrestling with in your life. Maybe past mistakes or past shame or current circumstances, whatever it is, God offers you peace with him through his Son, Jesus. He says that anyone who calls on his name will be saved, will receive this incredible, undeserved peace with God. And John ends his letter, these friends greet you, greet the friends, each by name. Know those in your community and love those in your community. One of the things that has pressed on me through these letters is, do we really live what we say that we believe? I would urge you, Exchange, in this, that if we're not willing to surrender our lives, our everyday life to Jesus, our time, all that we do, if we're not willing to hold those with an open hand, it could be that we're wasting our time on Sunday mornings. There's all these passages through the Old Testament, especially in the Old Testament, where God rebukes Israel, his people, his chosen nation. He says, your songs and your offerings make me sick because your hearts are far from me. It's not that what they were doing was bad. Those things were the things that God had commanded them to do, except they were doing them by obligation. They were doing them just because they thought that they had to. And God literally says, just stop with it. If your heart's far from me, just stop. Through John's letters, he's been pushing us. He's been pushing all of us. What do you believe? And is your life different because of it? Jesus is not our eternal insurance policy. He demands to be Lord of our life. All of it. But it is the great exchange that I would not take back. That he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Later next year, we're going to study the book of Colossians. And Paul says this, that because of Jesus, we've been raised with him. And because of that, we're able to stand before God holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Not that we are, but he sees us as that because we enter in with his Son, Jesus. Friends, our life must be different because of Jesus. And week after week after week, we've been pressing you to evaluate, to be honest. The worst thing that we could ever do, here's the worst thing that we could ever do, is sit in here week after week after week, open Scripture, and have the Holy Spirit convict us in our heart and walk out and change nothing. He gives you multiple chances, endless opportunities, to say, turn back to me. Surrender your life, not just your eternity. Surrender your life to me and follow me. Will you do that today? Would you pray with me? Lord, we're so thankful for these words that you have pressed on us and challenged us with, that we wouldn't just believe and live, but we would live what we believe, that we would surrender our lives to you. God, that we would surrender our talents, our time, our money, our aspirations, our dreams, our desires, our hopes, all of it, as we surrender also our sin and shame and brokenness and past, that you reward us with righteousness and hope and peace and salvation and an eternal home, that we're no longer strangers, we are children of God. We're no longer at war with you, we have peace with you. We're no longer orphans, but heirs. And you've done it all through your Son, Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that through these letters, through our time studying these things, that we would see you differently, not as just the God who longs to smite us or judge us or even welcome us into eternity while you don't even know us here or we don't know you here. But Lord, I pray that we would see you as a great God who wants to be intimately involved in our lives, who loves us and cares for us and has proven it over and over and over again with your patient love and mercy that you lavish us with. So Lord, I pray for those today in the room that are contemplating, is it worth it? Is it worth it to give up my life to follow Jesus? Lord, I pray that you'd call them gently. Lord, I pray for those in the room that may be in a season where they're just having trouble prying their fingers off of the things that we often call ours, but are just gifts from you. Lord, I pray that for those that came in with a heavy heart wondering if God, you know, or you care, or you can do anything about it. Lord, I pray that you meet us wherever we find ourselves today. Exchange, if that's you today, for any reason, I want to invite you to pray with our team in the back. We've got men and women ready, willing, hoping, wanting you to pray with them. They would love to pray with you for any reason today. Consider taking a step of courage as we stand and sing. Maybe your heart's heavy for something. Maybe it's burdened about something. Maybe you feel needy. We'd love to journey with you in prayer. So I'm going to ask you to stand, exchange, and as we respond with these words that we sing,